Tonight's study is called After That You Believed You Were Sealed With That Holy Spirit of Promise, which is actually a section of Ephesians 1:13. And by the end of the study, I hope we can all see how that really ties into these verses that we're going to look at and what it means to be sealed, what it means to be granted this opportunity in this age to have God's sovereign hand working in our life to seal this promise with the Holy Spirit. So it reads, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And it's 13 verses. I'll read through them. "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. You have taken away all thy wrath. You have turned yourself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out thine anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Pardon me. Psalms 85 is about the process of redemption and forgiveness which come about by grace through faith. That's kind of a snapshot. The first indicator of this is with the word Korah, which has the symbolic numbers 3 and 2. Did that up to 5. And 5 refers to grace and faith, which is the means by which all the world, all of Israel, who represents the world in some instances in God's word, will be saved. And we mentioned that word last week, if you recall. It is a witness of our flesh, which Edom is a type of, that will be destroyed by the combination of the names. Three Israelites, that's the process that we go through, the process of judgment. And two Edomites, which equals 5, which number, as we know, symbolizes grace and faith. And there's the verse that talks about that. Korah is... That's the definition, actually, Korach, yeah. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the firstborn son of Isaac, and the twin brother of Jacob. And the struggle that they had in the womb is important for us to remember, because it is a lifelong struggle that we are called to as we die daily and spiritually war against the flesh and the powers and principalities in our heavens through Christ within the church, which is his body, and the spiritual womb that we are in today, who is promised to go unto perfection on the symbolic third day of our first resurrection. And we know Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. The world's population and borders have always been shaped by God through the decisions that he causes in the lives of humanity, and through all the events of this life that he is sovereign over. The life of Esau, who sold his birthright unto Jacob, and as such was denied the blessing that his father then bestowed upon Jacob, who obtained that birthright through misleading means, initiated by his mother Rebekah, is a profound snapshot of one such moment in history that would dramatically affect all nations after it. God gives us these types and shadows to remind us that when a nation is born in a day, the same effect will be had on all the nations of the world in time. So if you see what I'm saying there, and I'm sure you do, that that is a type and shadow too of how God will cause this nation that we are to be born in a day, and the profound effect, the long-lasting ripple effect that we'll have, just as the life of Christ did, and as he is, so are we. So we read in Isaiah 66:8, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." If you think of the language too in Genesis, he says he actually talks about it being two nations being within the womb, and that there's this wrestling match going on. Genesis 22:17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And we know the enemy, of course, is within. It's the flesh, it's the powers and principalities that God allows us to wrestle against. And in the type and shadow, it's Esau. These two brothers, Jacob and Esau, truly demonstrate the severity and goodness of God for all the world to see. And it was written for us, for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages is come. God let this blessing come upon Jacob in such an underhanded way to remind us that we're not better in any way, shape, or form than Esau. That Esau simply represents our flesh, that God either gives us victory over or does not. This again demonstrates the severity and goodness of God. And as we'll see tonight, God willing, it is God's goodness which is connected to the repentance which leads us unto redemption and was the reason why the meal prepared for Jacob's father was very typical of the Passover. So going back to that story, when this subterfuge was going on and he was being deceived, here we have this parallel thought of it being a Passover. And of course, that's exactly what we're being shown. We're being reminded that that this was a sacrifice in type and shadow that represented what we are for the body, for the world, and what Christ is, of course. "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves." Such as he loves. This theme of the redemption of all of humanity and the means by which it is achieved becomes louder and clearer for us as we look at the sum of God's word and understand that these ancient stories are speaking about the very present reality that we are experiencing together as the body of Christ. In last week's study, Gail showed me the verses that connect the two swallows to the Leviticus offerings of two birds in Leviticus 14. And the Lord used that revelation to remind me that these two goats offered to Jacob's father in Genesis that we just read, who is a type of God in this case, is symbolic of the two goats being offered in Leviticus 16:8, that savory meat that the father loved, right? So that's what we are unto God. We are a sweet, savory sacrifice through Christ. We are that offering. Leviticus 16:8, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." Again, we must see ourselves as both goats, the one that is sacrificed at the altar through Christ, and the one that must be in the world but not of it, where we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ through the evil experience he allows us to go through for the benefit of all the world. We live by every word of God. And so we are the goat that is sacrificed, and we are the goat that is set freed into the wilderness like Christ was, to be tempted in all diverse manner. We are called to bear each other's burdens in this wilderness, and Christ's cross becomes our reason for rejoicing once we mature and start to see that this cross, this affliction, is what fills up what is behind of his sacrifice and makes it possible for us to be sealed with that spirit of promise. And that's, of course, in our title. It's interesting to consider, you know, when we're going through trials, and I heard it this week quite a bit, how God brings us to that precipice. We just are pushed to our wits' end, like Christ when he was, they tried to throw him over the cliff. I don't know the verse, but that is a type and shadow of our trials, where God lets the world buffet us within and without, and we're just brought to the brink, and we feel like I can't take anymore. And then he pulls us back, and he makes a way where there seems to be none, and Christ goes through the crowds, and he gets to where he has to go. That is very symbolic of what God is doing with this body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And really, that's the raison d'être, as they say in French. There it is, right at the heart and core of why God allows us to be afflicted, and why that experience is shared by the body of Christ, so that we come to know that we are his body. We are Jesus Christ. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. Rebecca, the mother of Jacob, represents the called out elect church, who has to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove against an enemy who wants to take our crown. And in this case, symbolized by Esau. Esau wants the crown some other way. And Christ says in John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door, which is Christ and the church, into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So she tells Jacob to hold fast to the commandments that she is going to give him, as the Lord does of us. And there's a parallel there when he says, now she starts to explain to him how to prepare that meal, if you recall, that we just looked at. And it's very detailed. And then, so it says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. In Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And essentially, he's saying the same thing, type in shadow. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hagar, on the other hand, who despised Sarah, is very much alone as a type of the spiritual Gentile church we are at first, as we try to defend our birthright in the flesh. In John 8:33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? So there's the defending our birthright in the flesh. She's cast out and rejected, and goes into the wilderness, which is where we all must first go before we can become the type of the church that Sarah is a type of. Galatians 4:30 says, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Again, Jacob is assisted by his mother, Rebecca, through and through. And she is a type and shadow. And you just think back in that story how much she assists her son. And she is a type and shadow, as is Sarah, of how the church, the mother of us all, along with each joint that makes up our spiritual mother, Jerusalem above, supplies our needs so that we can endure until the end and receive this birthright. So it's really important to pick up that point that God uses these women who are a type of the church and shows us how they interact with the Son, which we are. We're sons and daughters of God, but it is this interaction that God uses to build up the body of Christ. The introduction of the study this week starts with these stories that we're all very familiar with, and I noticed the great significance of God inspiring 1 Corinthians 10:12, which reads there, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Which tells us to take heed right after he tells us that all these stories that we just looked at were written for our admonition, so that by heeding the stories, we can, through Christ, do all and stand. And isn't that what he said to Timothy? You know, he talked about that the old covenant scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. There was no new covenant scriptures at that point when that scripture was, when that was mentioned. So it's important for us to see the power of God's word from page to page, from Genesis to Revelation, as we do. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, as it is called, and have been blessed to come to know that it will be through a lifetime of coming out of Babylon and having the seals, trumpets, and vials poured out upon our first man, Adam, that God is sealing us with the promise of becoming a new creation through a process that we, as God's kind of first fruits, first witness to all the world. So it's through a lifetime of a process that we have to go through in order to become that. And that's humbling, but it's so necessary to see that and not grow weary in well doing. Because in due season, we will reap. We do have moments and plateaus where we get to a point where we praise God and thank him for the rest that we have when we come together. And we know that he's giving us those glasses of water along the way through the body of Christ. But that's all to get us to that glorious day, that day. Psalms 14:7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Psalms 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Jeremiah 30:18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Jeremiah 33:26. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And then Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. It is through this blessed life of much tribulation, you know, coming out of that captivity, the bonds, the powers and principalities that the Lord allows to come into our lives, and then he gives us victory over through Christ. The much tribulation that God destroys the first foundation of the elect and demonstrates to the world the incredible spiritual and physical energies. And it says in Titus 2:14, we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works, that this spirit of promise will accomplish through the church as Christ works in us both to will and to do just that. And so we know if it's going to be contrasted and greatly viewed in the eyes of the world, it should be done in that way, because God deems that glorious when he can take the weak of the world and a small flock and have us separated and be able to accomplish the greatest work that's happening on the face of this earth, that is the building up of the body of Christ. That is glorious. It says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all of that bondage that we just talked about, that being taken into captivity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, of course, it's all the Lord doing it. Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The following verses in Ephesians are very connected to this week's study, and it is where we find tonight's study title, as I mentioned, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And especially verse 13, that's what it is. I'll read this through. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And of course, the we is speaking of the elect, but it will be all the world. He's propitiation, it says in Timothy, not just for our sins, but for the sins of all the world, but in whom we have redemption through his blood today, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And there's the promise that all men will be saved right there, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is happening to us today. There's an inheritance that goes along with this, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise. So that miracle of hearing, we've talked about that in the past and how that's connected to being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have to hear the word. We have to hear the voice of the true shepherd. We have to be convinced and convicted. We have to abide. And God, of course, is doing that within the body of Christ. Our first verse, Psalms 85:1, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favorable unto thy land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. It is God's land to do what he wills. And we just saw that, how it's his will. It's his sovereign hand that's willing these things through Christ. He's running the show. He's doing it. It is God's land to do what he wills. And he wills to be favorable unto his people, his land, that will be worked with first as the weak of the world, to demonstrate all glory and honor are his, to do what he determined from the foundation of the world to do, like we read. So that word favorable is an interesting one to look and consider. Accept is in there. We're accepted in the beloved. Reconcile is in there. We're a ministry of reconciliation. So that's how we know these things are happening. And he's showing favor unto us. This brings us back to our types and shadows of the old covenant. And in Romans 9, we see that God's plan must unfold in a decent and orderly way, as per the mind of Christ, to reveal his true nature and the purpose he has purposed for all of humanity. So, you know, we always look back at the old covenant and we see the type and shadow and think, wow, that's an amazing painting that God's painting to impress upon us for our sakes. But we're also part of that landscape, that painting for the world to see. And it's getting bigger and brighter. For us it is. We can see and understand the contrast, and the Lord's opened our eyes to see it, and we rejoice in that. But we're also being positioned to be the bride of Christ that comes up on Zion to create that contrast for the world, to turn their eyes to the Lord and then to see, okay, this is what God has been doing all along. From the foundation of the world, he's been preparing to save all of humanity. That is why it is favorable, because it is God's hand that is accomplishing it, all to a perfect and glorious salvational end for all of his children. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And we know that trust doesn't come easy. It comes through the trials. It comes through the tribulation that brings us to stop trusting in our flesh. But God works that, and it's glorious because it is at the heart and core of our calling to not lean unto our own understanding. He brings us back from the captivity of Jacob, which symbolizes, as I said earlier, the bondage of sin that only Christ can set us free from. Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And you can think of any context in the world, and you see this scripture come alive so profoundly. And the beast is very, very loud and very unruly and confident. And Christ says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So he can, and only Christ, knows how to drive that beast out of the temple. And he will. He'll do it, in each man in his order, through that process that we talked about earlier. Psalms 85:2. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sins, Selah. God speaks of things that are not as though they were. That's Romans 4:17. And such is the case in this verse. It takes the sum of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept, to see and be reminded that we are being saved, and that the blood of Christ is, was, and will be applied unto our lives that are being saved. Romans 8, verses 30 to 32. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we can see that the connecting thought there in Romans 8:30 and 1 Corinthians 6:11, the justifying, the being glorified by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're talking about, how we are sealed by that Spirit of promise. Again, we see the connection in 1 Corinthians 6:11, which I'm just repeating myself here, that it is by the Spirit of God, of our God, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is a great pause, Selah, here before the verses that follow, and this reminds us to reflect on where we have come from and how it is that God uses his wrath and the fierceness of thine anger, in our verse, to set us free from the bondage of sin. Every son, it says, that God receives, he chastens and scourges, and so that's what we have to remember. And I was thinking, you know, when I just read that, I was thinking of Genesis, where it said it pleased the Father to bruise Christ. And the parallel thought is it pleased him to receive that meat that was being prepared by Jacob. Isaac was pleased by that. He's a type of the Father. It was something that it was savory to him. He knew it was, as we said, it's nourishment physically, but it's type and shadow spiritually. We are going to nourish the world with the blood of Christ, with the bread of Christ, because we are being sacrificed for the world in that regard, to nourish the world. Psalms 85, verses 3 and 4. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned yourself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Ultimately, God will take away all thy wrath and turn away the fierceness of thine anger, which will lead to our salvation in this age. God is blessing his people to be able to endure until the end, through the fiery trials of this life, that we will eventually no longer think of as being strange, but rather we will understand that they are needful and necessary for thine anger toward us to cease, and the means to the end that God is accomplishing with those few jewels of his that he is perfecting today for the rest of the world. And when I read that, you know, just think of the horrific wars that have come and gone, and nuclear war, already has occurred, and that is so severe, and we know God allowed that, but it's a type and shadow of how he's going to destroy flesh, his thoughts toward flesh. Flesh is just the means to the end, and it does take a miracle to go through these things and to put them into perspective when we see, you know, how he bruises the body of Christ. But God gives us that mindset to be able to see it and to rejoice in it, even kind of realize, no, this is the work of God. And we suffer together for that reason, because we help each other. And then we turn back and say, this is the work of the Lord. And we help each other through that suffering. We bear each other's burden. So Zechariah 9, 16 and 17 is very encouraging. The Lord, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Which brings us back to our first verse. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land. We'll be an ensign upon his land. We are his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. In Malachi verses 3, 17 and 18, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And to be sure, I mean, God is going to make the world jealous in that sense. He's going to say, have them turn and think and try to understand, why did that happen? Why are you in the first resurrection? And of course, if we are there, if God grants that, we will be as Joseph or the angel in Revelation who says, see, you do it not. I'm your fellow servant. This is God who's done this. And Genesis is the other verse that should come to mind, that, you know, when Joseph told his brothers that God caused that evil to set the stage to bring that nourishment, of course, getting back to our theme, which is what we are for the world. We're being called to nourish the world, to be that spirit that's going to be used to seal these promises in the hearts and minds of mankind. But we're so blessed to have that experience today. Isaiah 13:12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So, you know, you read over that and you think, well, the first part sounds great. I want to become that golden wedge of Ophir, but how do we get there? And of course, we know it's here in Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, the carnal things, the powers and principalities that are being stripped away, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So that's the sealing that comes after God uses those seals, trumpets, and vials that we talked about, strips those away, and then Christ is left. That's the pattern. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 5 and 6, will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out thine anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It almost sounds desperate. You know, it sounds like, well, will you bring me to this precipice over and over? Is this what I have to go through, Lord? These rhetorical questions do away with the false doctrine of eternal torment. Will thou be angry with us forever, for this age or any lasting period of time? And remind us that there is a perfect and just weight and perfect and just measure with our Father, who will draw us out, who will draw out his anger to all generations, but that anger will cease, and he will revive us again. There'll be joy in the morning, and his people will rejoice in thee again. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And Deuteronomy 25:15, my baker friend who passed this year used to tell me this all the time, and I thought, why is the Lord having him say that to me all the time? And at that time it was for very physical reason, because when you bake bread, you have to be very precise. You have to be watching the climate. You have to be just careful if you want a consistent product. Well, God is that way with us. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land. Going back to the land, because we are God's land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And Psalms 126:5-6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So there's the imagery of, you know, the bread and going out and working in the field, in the world, being in the world but not of the world, but being put through a process so that we can be brought forth as a living sacrifice and have that spiritual meat prepared. The storehouses are prepared, and the world will then be nourished through the body of Christ. Psalms 85:7, show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. No greater act of mercy can be shown on this earth today than the one that God is showing to his people. By not only showing mercy, by giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the true gospel, but by also letting us be part of that merciful process of redemption or reconciliation, that an unbelieving world will come to believe in through the church. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And Romans 11:30-34, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So when we have that experience, when we lay up that store, then we can show mercy. We can comfort the world with the comfort that we've been comforted with. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it's important to see that God always uses the church. He uses the mother. He used Rebecca to prepare her son and Sarah. And these types and shadows are there for us to admonish us, to encourage us to keep taking care of one another, be that joint that supplies, and ask God to give you that opportunity to prophesy, to encourage, to enlighten, to supply in some way. And it'll all be valuable to God. It'll all be bread that's picked up and used and understood as being part of the body of Christ. These two literal translations below of this verse 7 show what is hidden in the mood of KJV, proving again the process toward that result, that end result that God promises to us all. It is by what we can hear to be shown, to be shown. Show us, O Lord, your mercy, your kindness, loving kindness, that we understand what is being granted or given to us. Show us, O Jehovah, your kindness and your salvation, you do give us. That's one translation, the YLT. And then Rotherham says, show us, O Yahweh, thy loving kindness, and thy salvation will thou grant us. And KJV, show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And this is, that word grant there, is the mood, is the imperfect, which is that's that HGH 8799, and which expresses the action. That's what the mood does, and it's talking about a process. So show us that process, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the process, going up to Jerusalem three times in the year. You shall bring your males up to Jerusalem. So we are part of that holy process. And as it says here, of the action may consist in its frequent repetition. So it's something that happens over and over. It's a repetition. God is teaching us through repetition. And sometimes I feel like a broken record, but you know, it's like someone said, it's a beautiful redundancy, because we see that God is showing us the consistency of his mind, and the patterns are all true. And we become more and more convinced and blessed to be able to receive those patterns and see how they apply in our lives and throughout all of his creation, throughout all from the beginning of time. Psalms 85:8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. There is no greater folly than the sin of conceit, to think that we have gotten where we've gotten by our own accord, or to look down on a sinful world in bondage and not identify with every sin of this world. And so we are warned in this verse to not turn again to folly. If we're warned to do something, we know that's what we're going to do. Seven times we're going to fall. We're going to be that dog returning to the vomit until we finally are sickened of sin. And the Lord gets us to that point, and we're humble, because we realize we're powerless. Who can make war with the beast, like we read earlier? This section of Romans demonstrates our proclivity to forget how we have become who we are and where we have come from. And so we pray that we can continue to be a people humbled under his mighty hand, who will hear what God the Lord will speak. For as it goes on to say, he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. So there's a good relationship, a loving, I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans to prosper you, plans to do well, to give you peace and to protect you and to help you to endure. So there's a blessing there. And going back to Romans 11, verses 16 to 20, which talks about these very things. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I have another fold, Christ says. If some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And that's true. God sacrifices people for us, for our sakes. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So in other words, our belief is a gift. We stand by the faith that we're granted. And so God tells us, be not high-minded, but fear. Realize that you're standing today. We stand in the congregation of God by faith. And we're saved by grace through faith. And then verse 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. When we do see that God's salvation is near, and we have a proper fear of him, then his glory will dwell in our land, our earth. And Romans 11:20 that we just read so well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In John 14, verses 20 and 21, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. You know you're in this land. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So that's what's happening in this land. We're being loved of God, we're being saved, and we're being comforted, and we're being sealed with that spirit of promise. Psalms 85, verse 9, and Matthew 6:10. This is in the ABB Plus, and we see the correlation between those words. Our land, moreover, like I read, and it doesn't read well in the ABB Plus, but we just read that Psalms 85, 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there's the word, our land. And that's what it takes. It takes God's will being accomplished in the elect for his kingdom to come. And we pray every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this land. Conversely, if we lose our respect for the commandments of God and don't see each other as Jesus Christ and become high-minded, thinking that we can strike out on our own and don't have need of the many-membered body of Christ that we are, then that too will be of the Lord. And his glory will no longer dwell in that land. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, if any man, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And they pass away within us, and we know that we have to go in and then come out. And the way we can come out is by accomplishing the will of the Father, which of course is a miracle of our calling. Christ working in us both to will and to do that will of our Father. Psalms 85, verses 10 to 12, there's a little more after that. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Mercy and truth meet together in Romans 11. And it is only by God's righteousness through Christ that we can truly have peace with our King of Peace, ruling and reigning on our hearts. Colossians 1:27, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's simply given to us. It's made known among the Gentile spirit that we all have at first within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 14, verses 20 and 21. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's that hope of glory. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Truth in the inward parts is what God is forming within the body of Christ. And that truth is the good and perfect gift that comes from above. Psalms 51, verses 6 to 8, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. So how will that come about? And you'll always see this pattern. It comes about through the suffering. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Proverbs 20, verse 30, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And James verses 1, 17, 18. If you told someone, yeah, it's a good and perfect gift from God, he's chastening me, they would think that that's not the gospel, but that is the gospel. Every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Lord will give good, and he alone can give the increase, as we are caused to decrease. And John 3, verses 30 and 31. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must cometh from above. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And I just reference back to what we read there. It's every good and every perfect gift is from above. And that's, of course, what we come to believe. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, which comes from above. So we come to Psalms 85, 13, and I think this is our last verse. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. And this is why I just love this verse, because it really ties the title together and brings the point home that he sets us in the way of his steps. He's doing it. He's the one who's making this journey possible for God's elect. And he wants us to be circumspect and know that, so that we don't have conceit. And we know that we're an ointment for the world. We're going to be comforting the world that will be broken. That prodigal son will come right back into our lap, and we'll be there ready to receive them as God has received us, and we've received each other. These last few verses show us where true righteousness comes from, and that it is what God uses to set us in the way of his steps. And it will be through a lifetime of believing in, growing into, and enduring this relationship until the end, that we will finally experience the fullness of this verse in Ephesians, which we are living out today in the way of his steps. And that verse, of course, I'll read it one last time. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the end of our study. Thank you, everyone. I hope you were blessed by that. And we were blessed to have Brother D with us. Didn't have a whole lot of time to do the notes, but the Lord always makes a way where there seems to be none. And that seems to be a pattern in my life and all of our lives, I'm sure. So I hope we remember that, you know, when we do feel like we're at that precipice and we don't have much time, and we seem that is the Lord doing that. He's working in your life. He's doing that to show you and to bring glory to you, to deliver you from those circumstances in his time.
Tony, I can't raise my hand, but I'm going to have to go pretty soon, but I want to make a comment if I could first.
Yes, sir.
I just really appreciate what you said about being both goats. It's something Donica had asked about on the email tonight in light of a letter that Abe had written. I know Abe wasn't saying that we're not the scapegoat. She just didn't understand him. But what I appreciated was your bringing out that we are. We're crucified together with him. So, yeah, we're both goats. And I
Amen.
Appreciate you bringing that out.
Thanks, Mike.
Thank you.
Yeah, we are. Truly, you know, we don't see it until we see it, but I never saw that. Even when I started to study that, I didn't realize that was the truth of the matter. So, you know, the other way, and I mentioned this in the past, is that Galatians 2:20 is what Mike was referring to there. It says we're crucified with Christ, and we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's mortifying the deeds of the flesh, being on the cross. But there's the other side of that is going out into the world, that dove that's released and that goat that's released into the wilderness, that's carrying your cross. Christ says, you've got to do both. You can't just go out and do things the way you want to do them. You have to mortify the deeds of your flesh to fulfill the will of God. So if we're going to be true disciples and true witnesses to this world, we've got to be on the cross and carrying the cross. It's a two-edged sword. We can't just go out and proselytize like people have done for years and go out and preach. And what will happen is that will become a false gospel because it won't be connected to the sufferings of Christ. And that's what we see throughout history is the Crusades and even more subtly in a Christian culture that we live in today where they go out and say, oh, yeah, this is a gospel. It's not because God hasn't granted them to see that the gospel is connected to being on the cross with Christ, being both goats, being both birds. That's the true gospel, not one or the other, not just knowing Christ after his flesh crucified on the cross. That's another false gospel. It's the truth. It's part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. So it's a really, we thank God for Mike because he was inspired and blessed to bring that subject up very brightly for us in the Leviticus offerings series. And it's just become really clear, you know, these last two studies Gail showed me and reminded me, look at these birds, look at these two goats. It's all connected. It is Christ and his Christ. And it's who we are, and it's how the true gospel of Christ is, of the kingdom is being witnessed to the world for today. So thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it. And Steve, your hand is up there, brother.
Yeah. Well, I'd just like to make one comment with that, what Mike said, and you were just saying, that's why our Lord says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because that's what you're supposed to do. Pick up your cross and follow. Where's Christ going with the cross? What is he doing with it? He's going to get crucified. He's going to die. And all of that, I believe, is four times in the scriptures where it's in the gospels where Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, using precept upon precept, line upon line. One time he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And I'm sure that's where Paul got, I die daily.
Amen.
Because that's what we're doing. You're picking up your cross. Christ wants you to die with him. And that's what you have to do.
Amen, Steve. That's nicely said. That's exactly what we're saying here. Thank you for that.
Well, okay. I just want to bring out some scriptures. like I always say, a lot of times when you're doing this study, it's a word or something, a phrase, whatever. And then like words or phrases, just pop into me, so to speak.
Yes.
And one of the ones I'm going to be working on is that 85:2, about the forgiveness of the sins. And the word that came to me through that scripture was the word ignorance. So I just want to bring out some of the scriptures, that kind of talk about that. And, one of the things, scriptures that we use a lot, Tony, where in Jeremiah, why have you made us to err from your ways? This is here is from Numbers 15, and start with 22. And it says, and if you have erred and not observed all these commandments that the Lord has spoken unto Moses, even though the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if ought to be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering. No, it's the whole congregation. Even if one offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for see Savior unto the Lord with his meat offering, his drink offering, according to the manner of one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the congregation. The priest makes an atonement for the whole congregation, the children of Israel. And it shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. It shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger, the sojourners among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance.
Beautiful.
If any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and a priest shall make an atonement for that soul, or for the soul that sins ignorantly, and it sins by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. And you shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul does it out permanently, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same a reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And I just want to, again, with that same thing, I'm just, this is from Peter. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he has called you holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. For as much as you know, they were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do we believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And I'm going to end it with these couple of scriptures here, Tony, and this is Acts 17:30-31. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men that he had raised him from the dead." And I'm going to end it with here. This is Timothy 1:12-14. Paul says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and an injurious, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you for ending that with that so encouraging. It is the abundant faith and love that God gives us that makes this all possible. Because it's a two-edged sword. Like we said, we are guilty of all. And I really appreciate that you brought out Numbers 15, because that drills down really deeply what that goat means, what that sacrifice is about. And it's connected to obedience, like you were showing. It's connected to keeping the commandments of God. And then you pointed to Peter, showing that in the new covenant, it's the same thing. It's keeping of the commandments. It's being unspotted. It's becoming and knowing that that's what God's called us to be. Knowing that and saying, "Lord, you know, we need to know as well that we have an advocate in heaven, because we are going through a process. There's going to be spiritual failure in our life. God's going to let it happen. He's going to cause the sin. We know the sovereign hand of God. But the goal is to see that he's taking us to a place where we understand, like he showed us in this verse, that there's an abundance of faith and love that he's working with in the life of his elect. And that's how he's going to get us there, through that comfort and that relationship that he's granted this body that we don't want to forsake, because that's where we're healed. That's where, when we are bruised in this world and we do go through stuff and we come up against that precipice, we're narrowly escaping together as the body of Christ. So there's a lot that you gave us, sir. Steve, there's a lot to contemplate and think upon. I mean, you could do a study on any one of those verses. We know the depth is unsearchable, the wisdom of God. But it's good that we can gather it together and show all these different angles so that we get a broader picture as the body of Christ. And I appreciate that. Thank you so much for that contribution. And Dennis, my brother, and Lynn.
Hello.
Hello.
Thank you for the study. It was a very good. Lord really blessed us through the study. It was a beautiful, beautiful study. Learned a lot through that.
A lot of hope in there.
Yeah, a lot of hope and encouragement. That was beautiful.
Oh, thank you. Praise God.
Yeah, praise God for it. Thank you. Steve brought out one verse that he wrote, that he was reading there in Numbers. It made me think of my dad, where he said that, you know, if congregations, that the whole congregation had to offer that offering. Well, when we were kids, my dad did something that he didn't know what he was doing, obviously. He was in unbelief and died in unbelief. If one of us, there was five children, if one of us did wrong and got in trouble, my father would spank all five of us every time. Never once did he spank one of us without spanking all five of us. And the lesson he taught us was, we're supposed to take care of one another. You're supposed to be your brother's watcher. You're supposed to be watching him. If he messes up, you're supposed to be there to correct him. If you don't correct him, well, then I'm going to correct him. And that's the way it went.
Wow.
And it actually, you know, it really did work, you know. And I don't know where, you know, obviously God had given him that in that sense to teach, but that has come back to teach me later, you know, now in life. Now, in the last few years, the Lord began to open up my heavens and see these things. That's been a help for me in some sense of the word.
Yeah.
I did want to bring out also Matthew chapter 21. Verses 12 and 13. Again, going back to talking about those, about the doves that were offered, and it says that when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And inwardly, that verse popped up in my mind when you were talking about that other gospel that's out there in the world, you know, that you're out evangelizing. And that's what that's talking about inwardly to me.
Oh, well. that's very good, Dennis. That is a shadow of the Nicolaitan spirit that controls the dove, that has the dove where he wants the dove in the temple. And Christ says, no, we are, Romans 8:14 says, the same who is led by the Spirit of God is a true Christian. And where that spirit is, there's liberty. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate you bringing that. I never thought about that in the context of those two doves, but that's amazing. It just shows us how, you know, Christ has to set us free from the bondage of Babylon. He has to knock these things over and that's the other thing that comes to mind, is how the counterfeit is no counterfeit at all. It is Christ. We are in bondage in Babylon, and God's elect were Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was Saul of Tarsus, a murderous man going around, which we all are in spirit. So I just want to thank you for that. Go ahead. I think you had something else to add to that.
Yeah, but that was, I really like that, because what you said brought that out, and the Lord opened my heavens to see that. And then it took me to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Uh, this is going along with the same thing. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have offered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that all of that being inwardly, going along with what he did in the temple, and this being in my temple, that when I'm that priest, that same priest that's selling them doves, I'm the same guy. I'm trying to sell these doves inside me. I'm trying to offer God something. I'm trying to give him something. And once he appears to me, then he comes to me without sin unto salvation, for I see that everything in my life, all things, what I consider good or evil, all that, was by God and for God, for the glory of God. And that is salvation. That is actually salvation for me. And that was it. And that actually there was one other verse that was it. You don't have to go there, but it took me to Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation, because right here in these two verses, he mentions the holy place.
Yeah.
He mentioned the holy place twice, and that took me, my mind went to there, to the holy place again. Because it's all talking about the same thing, just repeating the same thing over and over again.
You got it, Dennis. That is incredible. So when you therefore shall see. I love that connection.
Yeah.
Yeah. When we see, then we see the man. We see that this is talking about me. This is talking about what's in my temple. Yeah. So, wow, that's powerful. I mean, those verses are encouraging to us, because tonight, you know, the studies, it's interesting how the Spirit of God leads us to verses that I don't think are connected. And then I start to realize that's what's being talked about. But it's the same thing that you're saying here, that if we're going to be sealed, there has to be a work going on in that temple. And of course, it's Christ doing that in the temple. He's sealing us through these actions, through this making us a people zealous of good works. And those are the good works that Christ is doing, cleansing the temple, showing the house to the house, and helping us to see that it's his righteousness. Like you said, that is salvation, to know that it is the Lord who's doing these things, both to will and to do. So beautiful, beautiful contribution. Everyone, thank you so much. And I see my brother Abe, his hand is up there. Thank you, Dennis.
Hello, thank you, Tony. I do have to confess I was late to the meeting, but I tuned in about halfway through. One of the things that drew my attention was in verse 8 of 87, where it says, "Let them not again turn to their folly." And what I thought about was that I had been reading in the book of Judges, and I saw how at the end, you know, Judges, eventually Joshua brought peace, but toward the end, you see it four times. It says that there was no king in the land, and that everybody turned to their own ways. I mean, that's how the book ends, as a matter of fact. He said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his sight, which is what Mike was saying, is that, you know, that's an uncrucified life. And we do and so when we return to our folly, which we do, because we do fall seven times, you can see that, you know, the Levite priest in chapter 18 and chapter 17, rather, and you don't have to go there. I'm just going to be real brief. He sold himself out to be and all of a sudden is now, I'm a priest. I'm being paid to do this. And then in chapter 18, you see the tribe of Dan stealing idols and images, and they want to bring a priest unto themselves. And in chapter 19, you see the Levite marrying a concubine, and she plays the harlot, and you know all this is going on. And finally, the book once again, like I said, ends with, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the folly of an uncrucified life. And that's all I want to say.
Beautiful. Thank you, Abe. Wow. I'm sure everyone here is saying amen, and how beautifully that connects to everything that's been set up to this point, connecting back to the temple. You know, all the that imagery that you just showed us, how what we naturally do with the Word of God, we make it an idol of our heart, and Christ is disconnected from that. And of course, that's why John the Baptist was beheaded. It's a type of what has to happen to us. We have to lose that first head and then become, you know, ruled over by Christ. And all of these types and shadows were there to show us the nature of the beast, like what it is that we are and how impossible it is to come under his hand, his mighty hand. And yet we are the body of Christ, and God has humbled us and given us each other to repeat this story and to get these stories deeper and deeper into our hearts. And you know, just that those few verses that you read are very encouraging and very telling of that idolatry that's in the heart that God has always had in the heart of men. And yet we are blessed, and I'm grateful that you point back for us that what is the solution? Well, the solution is to have Jesus Christ as our head, and to be subject unto each other as unto Christ. And that's where we'll find our liberty, in the temple. Thank you for that, Abe. That was very encouraging. And I see your brother.
You're welcome, and thank you so much for all that you do.
You're welcome, Abe. It's my pleasure. My blessing. Sonny. Walter. Go ahead, Sonny. We can't hear you just now. Sorry about that, Sonny. We don't hear you, but try again later. And the mic is green, but we don't hear you. I'm sorry about that. Betty, we see your hand there. We'll come back to you, Sonny, if we can.
Yes, when you're talking about us being sacrificed for Christ, you know, on the cross, it always reminds me of that 7-year period where Christ filled up his part with the 3.5 years, and we fill up the other part with our symbolic 3.5 years by the filling up what's left behind and afflictions of Christ.
Amen, Benny. Yep, that's what a revelation that is.
When I received it and could see it.
Same here. I mean, it is. It's just a beautiful confirmation that really is talking about the two doves and the two goats. That 3.5 year ministry of the two witnesses and the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, which equals 7. And it's all connected, and it's so powerful, you know, to know and to know that those two witnesses are the body of Christ. That is the elect church. It's not two witnesses like everyone thinks when they first read that in the flesh. They're thinking, whoa, there's two men out there that are going to come. And of course, that's not true.
Physical men out there laying in the street waiting on them.
Yeah. and we just, that's how the Lord blinds the masses, because they have them looking at, you know, comparing physical with spiritual and not spiritual with spiritual, using the physical. So thank you for that. That's a great reminder and comforting. Did we get Sonny back, or don't think we?
He's there, but
sorry, Sonny. I would have loved to hear what you have to say, but yeah.
Not.
Thank you. You're welcome. God bless.
Thank you. Good night, everybody.
Bye.
Aye.
Aye. Aye, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
And arrivederci. Good evening.
Peace in Christ.
Arrivederci.